Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5 this morning. One of the greatest statements of all time is this, humanly speaking, human statements. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything seems to bear this out. Bears it out in your workplace. Leadership in politics is important. The leadership of your home is very important. It can make all the difference in the success or failure of these different places. History bears this out. How many kingdoms, how many countries have been impacted spiritually by the good spirituality of their presidents and kings and leaders, or have been taken down the drains by their leadership as well? History bears this out through the battles that have been lost or won many times, having been won or lost because of their leadership. Some general, some president, some king leading and doing a great job or doing a poor job. Everything does rise and fall on leadership, and if that is the case, then the Church of Jesus Christ is no different. Leadership makes a big difference. And of course, we understand that ultimately Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We understand that He is the true leader of the church. But as we continue to study the perspective of the local church, the physical church, the assembled church gathering together week by week, I want to ask the question this morning, who has the leadership on which so much else rides? And I want to submit to you this morning that the Bible clearly teaches that God designed the church to be led by the pastor. Now, this is an interesting subject for me to preach this morning. It's an interesting thing for me to consider this, and many would say that this is just a little bit awkward for the pastor to preach on pastoral leadership. Perhaps it is. Perhaps it's awkward, like the pastor preaching on tithing or giving, and everybody squirms just a little bit wondering about that sort of thing. But I want you to understand this morning that I'm at great peace about this for several reasons. First of all, I'm at great peace preaching about this because I am not aware of any problems existing in this matter at all. It's always a great blessing to be able to preach on something when there's not an issue going on that you're having to deal with. It's much better. It's much more enjoyable to do that. And so I commend you, and I thank you for that, and it makes it much easier. Number two, I'm at great peace about this because not only is there an issue there, but there's not an issue here. I don't have an axe to grind. I don't have some sort of agenda here. I'm not on a power struggle or a power trip or anything like that in preaching on pastoral leadership this morning. I want to tell you this morning that this message, as I've studied and considered it this past week, has been very humbling to me. It's been very sobering. It's also been something, though, that my heart has absolutely soared and been thrilled and excited and challenged and sobered by the responsibilities and opportunities that I have. I have no desire to beat anyone over the head with something of pastoral leadership this morning, so I want to immediately begin by putting you at rest at that. And finally, I'm not nervous about preaching this morning because to the best of my ability, I'm preaching to you the Word of God. And in that, there's great peace no matter what the circumstances may be. Now, as we discuss pastoral leadership, there's a very great sense in which I'm preaching to myself this morning. And so I know many of you would like to just stand up right now and be dismissed, and I'll talk to myself for the next 30 or 45 minutes or whatever it is. But I want to encourage you to stay in your seats and to try to tune into this message because, to be honest, I have been humbled and taught and sobered and excited about this. But to be honest, it is very important that you understand what these principles are as well. For one thing, as you consider the principles of pastoral leadership, you will understand that they will apply to your leadership in the workplace, your leadership in the home, your leadership opportunities in the committees, or your leadership opportunities in the communities. You'll understand and you'll learn some things about leadership just from simply considering these principles and applying them to your life. But even more so, you need to hear this message because this is in a series on how the local church is supposed to function. And I trust that you are a part of our local church. And you need to understand this is the way God designed it to be. This is not the way that I designed it. This is not the way that our church constitution designed it. We didn't create this. This is not the way the Minnesota Baptist Association designed this to be. This is not the way that some Baptist Confession of Faith designed it to be. This is the way that God designed it to function in the local church. And you're going to be needed at times to hold me accountable, to keep my feet to the flames, as it were. You need to understand this because you need to be able to respond properly according to what the Word of God teaches this morning. You need to respond properly. You need to respond obediently. And I want to tell you this morning that there is a great joy and there is a great freedom that exists when you obey the Word of God. When you do what God would have you to do. There's a great freedom that exists when you are in a position, when you are not the leader, and you can say, God, I did what that person wanted me to do, and it's between you and them. It's a great privilege. It's a great blessing to be in that position. And so I want to tell you this morning that I'm excited about preaching the Word of God to you. I want to tell you this morning that I don't believe that what I'm going to say here from the Word of God is anything earth-shattering. I'm not going to claim to speak for former pastors, but I really believe that I'm not saying anything different than they would say. You can ask them afterwards if you want, I guess, all right? But I'm not changing directions. I'm not changing philosophies. I really don't believe I'm saying anything different. Though I wasn't here when they were pastoring, I don't believe that I'm saying anything different than what they would have said. And so I want to direct your attention to God's church, the local church this morning, and leading it. We're going to have two messages on this subject this week and next week. And my goal in this morning's message is very simple. I want you to be convinced of God's design for the church to be led by the pastor. And your response then, what is your responsibility? What is your appropriate action? Your appropriate action then is to follow that leadership. And then, Lord willing, next week, after we have seen that God designed it this way, we will see God's description of what that pastor is then supposed to be like. And that is a very humbling and sobering task as well. And so I want you to see this morning, God designed the church to be led by the pastor, so follow the leader. Spirit of God, we're so thankful for the Word of God. We pray that you give clarity of thought. We pray that you would help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. We pray that our hearts would be stilled and opened. We pray that we would be ready to respond to the Word of God, that as you show us what your Word says, that we would be willing to obey it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what the Word of God has to say. And Lord, we're so fortified, we're so strengthened as we see that what we've been doing, and Lord, what we intend to do in the future, Lord, we've based it on the Word of God. And Lord, how thrilling, how freeing, how exciting it is to see what the Word of God says and to just simply follow it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach and help us to be moved by your Spirit through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if we're going to preach on pastoral leadership this morning, and that's that role in the local church, we're going to have to spend a few minutes by way of introduction looking at what God means by a pastor. What is a pastor? You need to come to understand some of the titles that the Word of God uses about pastors. And I want to submit to you this morning, first of all, as you can see there in your handout, that the terms elder, bishop, and pastor, I believe, are three interchangeable titles. Synonyms, if you will, for the same office. We see that brought out here in this text and in several other passages of Scripture as well. We see here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1 that Peter is addressing the elders. He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." And so here he is writing unto people that he gives the title to, the title of elders. And the word elder simply, at its basic, refers to being older. We will often use the term someone who is elderly. They are up in their years in that. And we use the term with a sense of respect. We respect our elders. And that certainly goes with it. And so when the term elder is used of this office of pastor, bishop, elder, it certainly brings out that aspect that this person is supposed to be someone who is older in the Lord. There is to be a certain maturity about this person. They're not to be a babe in Christ, immature in Christ. Instead, they are to be older in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to emphasize then the responsibility of spiritual maturity that this person has and should have. And with that spiritual maturity should go some dignity of the office, should go some respect. It should emphasize some of the wisdom that the person ought to have, wisdom that we often associate with age. And so we often use the term elder, and we understand that it is referring to someone that is older, and in the spiritual context, someone who is older in the Lord. They've grown in the Lord. They're not immature. There is with it some level of authority just simply by virtue of being older. Respect your elders, right? Obey your elders. There is some inherent authority just in that concept of being an elder. And so if you were to write one word beside the word elder that would help you keep this in mind, I would encourage you to write the word maturity. Maturity. The word elder certainly brings out that there is supposed to be a spiritual maturity, and we look at that particular title, it bears that out. But we also look through the text here, and we come to verse number 2, and it tells us, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. Now we could pause this morning and very simply ask this, are you a part of God's flock? You are not automatically born into it, no. You're on the outside, and Jesus says that He is the door, and you enter by Him into the sheepfold. You enter in through the Lord Jesus Christ. Has there been a point in time in which you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and become one of His sheep? It happens not by joining a church. It happens not by being dunked in water. It happens not by good works. It happens only through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. And so He speaks of a flock here, and He gives the responsibility here, He says, to feed that flock. The expression, feed the flock, is using actually two words that are very much connected. To explain it, it would be like saying this, shepherd the sheep. All right, shepherding and sheep, they go together, they're the same word. Feed the flock are actually the same word brought out here. And this concept here, no doubt, includes the feeding of the sheep. And since it's a spiritual thing, that would be the teaching of the Word of God. It's also going to bring into scope the idea of caring for the sheep, protecting for the sheep, watching out for those sheep. And so when we think of the word feeding the sheep, teaching the sheep, we understand that that's taking them to pasture, and that's where the word pastor comes from. To pasture the sheep, to pastor the sheep, to shepherd the sheep. And here, this is what the pastor is supposed to be doing. He is supposed to be caring for the needs of the sheep, teaching them the Word of God, protecting them, caring for them. And so if you wrote the word maturity by the word elder, I would encourage you to write the word ministry by the word pastor. It's a ministry to the sheep. He's supposed to be there ministering to them, serving them, caring for them as sheep. The word is used in Matthew chapter number 2 and verse 6. You'll think of this often in the next month as we prepare for Christmas. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule. Same word, pastor. Feed the flock. Shall pastor my people Israel. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus is giving an illustration and He says this, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, same expression, feeding the flock, will say unto him by and by when he's come in, hey, sit down, you don't have to fix anything, you're a servant, you've been working hard all day. And on goes the illustration. And so that is the term pastor. It's used in the same context here as the term elder. But then we come to the third term, it's also brought out here in verse number 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. This is the term for bishop. Here, it's more of an action. It's a verb here, taking the oversight. Whereas bishop is the noun form. It's the overseer versus taking the oversight. Same concept, whether it's the verb or the noun form. It's the word episkopos. It's the idea of overseeing. And so that's why it's well translated, taking the oversight. And if you write down the word maturity and you write down the word ministry, I would encourage you to write down the word responsibility by this term bishop. They have the oversight. And here as they are taking care of the flock there, they are to be overseeing that and making sure that the sheep are taken care of and making sure of protecting them from danger and watching out for the false doctrine that could be infiltrating the ranks there. That's their responsibility. It can refer to administration and that responsibility that they have as they are overseeing the whole thing to see the vision and to be led of the Lord and to lead forward in that administrative responsibility. And so here in this one passage, Peter uses all three terms. He uses the term elder, he uses the expression from which we get the idea of pastor, and he uses the term bishop. And so as you read the scriptures here, these are not three individual offices. No, they are three different phases for one office. You can call him elder, you can call him bishop, you can call him pastor. Peter uses these terms interchangeably. Now consider for a moment a man in our church by the name of Wayne. Wayne has the title of CPA. Wayne has the title of husband. Wayne has the title of father. Wayne has the title of grandfather. He has the title of Christian. He has the title of deacon. He bears many different titles, but he's one person. And so here in the Scriptures, God gives many different titles, three different titles, but it's one office. And if you can keep that in mind, that'll greatly help you out. And so Peter uses these three titles interchangeably. But I want to tell you also that Luke uses these three titles interchangeably. Please keep your finger here in 1 Peter 5 and go to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Peter's not the only one who does this. Luke does it as well. Luke records, these are the words of Paul, but Luke records them, and so I'm going to bring it out from that vantage point here. But he records it for us here in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 17. And from Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So there he uses the term elders. Luke is writing this. He describes it in that way. And so after Paul calls these elders of the church, he begins to speak to them. And notice what he says down in verse number 28. He tells these elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." He's talking to elders, yet he challenges these same elders to feed the flock that's pastoring, and he also challenges them with the very same word, overseers. The Holy Ghost has made you bishops over this flock. And so as Luke records the words of Paul, all three of these terms are again used interchangeably of the one same office. Peter, Luke, Paul uses the same terms. In Titus chapter number 1, and you don't have to take the time to turn there. In Titus chapter number 1, Paul says to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city." 2 verses later, he goes on to give the qualifications for those elders. He says, "You're supposed to ordain elders because a bishop must be," and he goes on. Here he uses the term elders. 2 verses later, he uses the term bishops. They're the same office. In fact, Paul later on, when he's writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, he doesn't use the term elder. He doesn't use the term bishop. He talks about Jesus Christ giving pastors and teachers. So sometimes he uses elders, sometimes he uses bishops, sometimes he uses pastors. So Peter used the terms interchangeably, Luke used them interchangeably, Paul used them interchangeably here. They're the same thing. So when we speak this morning of the pastor or the bishop or the elder, please keep that in mind. There are three different titles for the same office. Now for me personally, I suppose you could call me bishop, all right? But to me that sounds very Anglican or very Catholic, and I'm not that. So don't usually use that title. Elder is, to me, in my mind and estimation, something that is very much associated with a certain thing that's going on that we'll discuss at the end of the message. And I'm not really a part of that either. And so when you say the elder, I don't necessarily want to be connected with that. And so I simply prefer the term pastor for myself and for my view of it. I like the overall scope of it. The idea of pastoring includes the idea of feeding the flock. It's a good reminder for me of caring for the sheep. I appreciate that. And so we'll use the term pastor here this morning. It is interesting that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is giving the qualifications for the elder, bishop, pastor, whatever you want to call him, Paul simply starts off, "If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless," and he goes on down through it. Paul doesn't stop and say, "Now let me tell you what the bishop is. Let me tell you what the pastor was." You see, even in New Testament times, they knew what the office was. There was an understanding here of the different roles, and it was brought out. They understood how church polity worked. People knew who pastors were. Now that we've discussed it so that you know who pastors are, let's see what the Word of God has to say. And so this morning will be our first Roman numeral, synonymous with our message this morning. Next week will be our second Roman numeral that we want to consider on this. God designed the pastor as the leader of the church. Did he really? Maybe the church is in charge. Or how about the deacons? What about that person that's been in the church since the very beginning and has 42 different relatives in the church? Maybe they're the ones. I had to exaggerate that number greatly just to make sure nobody thought I was picking on any one person today, right? Maybe they think that they're in charge. Maybe it's the person who gives a lot of money, and you know, we really don't want to offend that person and lose all of their money in the church, so maybe they're the one that's in the charge of the church. Maybe it's a committee. To whom does God give the responsibility for leading the church? And I want to remind you this morning, and I'll remind you, Lord willing, again at the end of the message, to stay for next week's message as well, where we'll define what leadership is. That's going to be important. To whom does God give the responsibility for leading the church? And we see that God designed for the pastor to have that responsibility from five simple facts in the Word of God. I want you to see those facts here this morning. Letter A, God placed the responsibility for leadership in the laps of pastors. If we're trying to figure out who has this responsibility for leading the church, we look through the Scriptures and we understand that when God talked about responsibility of leading it, He took that responsibility and He placed it in the laps of pastors. You're still, I trust, with your finger in 1 Peter chapter number 5, and let's look at that text again. 1 Peter chapter 5. He's going to tell them in verse number 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And there he's talking about a role of responsibility. There he's talking about feeding. He's talking about overseeing. He's talking about leading by example. He's talking about all these different responsibilities. And when he talks about those responsibilities, to whom does he give them? Peter, authoritatively, as the apostle of Jesus Christ says, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort. He says, all this responsibility I'm going to tell you about in verse number 2 is the responsibility of the elder, it's the responsibility of the pastor. Peter authoritatively placed that responsibility in the laps of the elders, bishops, pastors. Paul did it as well. In Acts chapter 20, we just read that scripture, he was talking to the elders. He told them to take heed to your own selves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He's talking about feeding. He's talking about overseeing. These are leadership responsibilities. And to whom does the authoritative Apostle Paul give that responsibility? He gives it to the elders. In verse number 17, Acts 20 and verse number 17. You see, the Scriptures quite clearly take the responsibility for leadership and place it into the laps of the pastors. And it matters to understand that. We remember from the Old Testament that King David was getting up in years. He was getting older, he'd been a great king. But as he was coming to the end of his life, everyone was beginning to wonder, who's going to be the next king? And here was David's son, one of his sons, that began to take it upon himself to be the next king. He began to put things in order to become the next king. And all of a sudden, word got back to the queen Bathsheba that, hey, some one of your sons is pretty much making himself king. And Bathsheba comes into David and says, David, but who do you want to become king? And there's more to the conversation. But she asks, who do you want to become king? And David there steps up to the plate and he says, listen, the king is going to be Solomon, not that son. Solomon's going to be the king. And that was the end of it. Because David squarely took the responsibility and he placed it in the lap of Solomon. And that's exactly what the Lord did. When he talked about the office, when he talked about the responsibilities that are there, through his authoritative apostles, he said, pastors, elders, bishops, it's their responsibility. So, first of all, we saw that God placed the responsibility for leadership in the lap of pastors. Letter B, we see a second truth here, that God commanded pastors to teach, and teaching has authority. He commanded them to authoritatively teach. The requirement in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, when he's going through the different requirements of the pastor, is that the pastor must be apt to teach. He must be able and skilled to teach. That's part of his responsibility. Peter told us here that he's going to feed the flock of God. And certainly that's feeding them the Word of God. That's going to involve the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And some people look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. There's some discussion as to whether pastors and teachers go together in that one and same office there. But pastors are clearly supposed to be teachers of the Word of God. And yet, as we have seen the last two times, as we looked at teaching last week and preaching the week before, teaching and preaching have authority that go with them. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 12, the women are not allowed to teach or to usurp authority over the men. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 17, Paul spoke of the elders that rule, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. And he connects there leading with teaching. They're laboring in the word and doctrine, word and teaching here. Teaching has an authority with it. And therefore, if the Lord gives that responsibility for teaching in the local church preeminently and especially to the pastor, then the pastor is supposed to be the leader. Give me 26 lead soldiers and I will conquer the world. Benjamin Franklin is said to have made that statement. He understood the power of the printing press to put thoughts and concepts and ideas into the minds of men, to move them to do whatever you want. Because teaching has that authority, it has that power. And the fact that God gave the responsibility of teaching, that authoritative teaching, to pastors indicates the pastors are supposed to be the leaders. Letter C. God used concepts that describe leading and obeying. He used concepts to describe leading and obeying. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We looked at this scripture as we considered the importance of church membership. Hebrews chapter 13, it says this. I want you to think of the concepts, the words, the vocabulary here. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. God's people are told to obey. That's a word that he uses here. He uses the word rule, which quite literally means to lead. He's expressing the idea of leadership. He uses the word submit, which quite literally means to yield unto someone. There is some authority that's there. It's to be obeyed. It's to be yielded to. And that authority is supposed to lead. Go back in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Just before Hebrews, just before Timothy is Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We understand that God gave that responsibility unto pastors from the concepts, the vocabulary that he used. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 12, it says this. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There is someone that labors among you. There is someone that is over you. There is someone that admonishes you in the Lord. In this very book, in the first chapter, in verse number 1, he makes it very clear. He's talking to a local church here. And he tells this local church, you know that you have someone that is over you. The word literally means to stand before a person. And we think of that leader there, standing before them and leading them to battle, standing before the sheep and leading them where they are supposed to be going. He says, you have someone in leadership. That's the concept that he uses. You're in Thessalonians. Now turn to the right and go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, this will be the final verse that we'll look at under this specific point here. 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 17. Let the elders, okay, so we know who he's talking about, that rule well. Oh, there's an expression again. The elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And so God clearly here reveals to us exactly who this is that we're supposed to obey. The elders, the pastors, the bishops. They're supposed to rule. Again, the same word as was used in Thessalonians of standing before the people to lead the people as they need to be led. So when you consider the different concepts that God uses, he uses concepts like obedience, ruling, yielding or submitting, standing before or being over others. When we looked at the very titles that he gives unto the pastor, the idea of an elder is leading by example through his maturity, overseeing there with the responsibility that he has, the pastor leading by ministering unto other people and overseeing the flock in that. Even the very titles that he uses brings out the aspect of leadership. The job descriptions that he brings out bring out the aspect of leadership. As a pastor is supposed to be an example to the flock. As the pastor is supposed to be feeding the flock. All of the different words that are used in the scriptures bring out the idea of authority. The patient arrived at the office of the otolaryngologist and was immediately prepped for surgery. Nurses checked his vital signs and applied local anesthetic. He was wheeled into the OR room where the doctor used the scalpel to perform the operation. It took two sutures to close up the tiny incision. Now, what I just described to you was catering. Or maybe it was a CPA in an IRS situation. Or was I just describing to you a rancher working on one of his cattle? No, I was describing to you something medical. How do you know? By the terms that I used. By the very concepts that I use as I speak of surgery and nurses and vital signs and anesthetics and OR, you can tell from the terminology exactly what we're talking about. And so you can tell by the terminology that God uses, the concept that He uses, where the leadership is supposed to be. Letter D, our fourth reason that we want to consider here, is that God places specific pastors over specific flocks. God places specific pastors over specific flocks. We've mentioned it several times. Acts chapter number 20, He's talking to the elders, bishops, pastors, and He says to them, "Take heed unto yourselves and to the whole flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." The word "made" there, He has placed you as an overseer. That the Holy Spirit of God would lead you specifically as a pastor to this specific church and direct you to be the pastor of that church. God places specific pastors in specific places over specific churches. That's leadership. That's bringing out that God intended for this pastor to lead this congregation. God placed them there. And our final point that I want you to consider, to be honest, is going to take the rest of our time here, and it's going to be a lengthy point. But I believe it's going to be very important for us to understand, letter E here, God intends for a single pastor or a senior pastor to lead the church. Now, this is a very important thing for us to consider here. This is an important thing because, to be honest, it does very much connect with the leadership of the local church. Is the leadership of a local church in the plurality of elders, or is the leadership of the local church in a single pastor? And I don't mean that he's not married. I just mean one solo pastor, if you want to use, or a senior pastor. Where is the ultimate responsibility for leadership? Plurality of elders. In the back of your handout, you'll see that I have several points that I want to walk down through here as well. And I want to encourage you very much to stick with me on this point. Plurality of elders, I'm going to give you this rough definition. I would define this as a modern movement. To have the church led by a group, that's why they call it plurality of elders, instead of a single or senior pastor. They're also different from the typical Baptist concept of multiple pastors on staff. These all would theoretically at least be all on the same level, these elders that they talk about. These elders then govern the church. So I realize this may be a little bit simplistic. It is different than the idea of a senior pastor with multiple assistant pastors because they're all supposed to be theoretically on the same level. They're making the decisions. It's a plurality of elders. It's a group of elders. The church is led by this panel or board of elders. To be honest, I don't personally believe that this is what the Word of God teaches. I do not believe the Bible is against multiple staff members, but I do believe that it teaches in the ultimate leadership of a single or senior pastor. And I want to mention this because we're in a day in which the plurality of elders is promoted constantly. There are men that have done far more for the cause of Christ than I ever will. All right, men like Mark Dever, John MacArthur, they may have done some wonderful things for the cause of Christ. I'm not getting into debate for or against these guys. But they are very much into the plurality of elders. It's everywhere. It's becoming constant. And you're going to have people who are going to be talking to you about it, and you're going to wonder, what is this business of the plurality of elders? What if God calls your family, and again, I made this up, and I'm not thinking of any specific family, all right? And all of a sudden, you're looking for a church. And you pull up their website and you're deciding that maybe you want to go to check out this church. And it says, our church is governed by a plurality of elders. Does that matter to you? Would it impact you at all? How would the church function differently? Is it biblical? What if your sister called from Timbuktu, whatever that is, and started talking about her church and how they just got a new pastor at their church. And the new pastor wanted to rewrite the Constitution and make it so that they had a plurality of elders. And she says, "Hey, listen, what do you think? What input would you have?" By the way, let me tell you, that's happening all over. Baptist churches are changing on this. What if someone comes up to you and says, "Does your church have elders?" What would your response be? Well, yes, we have many older, wise, gifted, aged men in our church. Well, yeah, but do you have anybody in the office of elder? I trust after this morning you'd be able to say, well, yes, we do. You can call him elder, you can call him bishop, you can call him pastor, either one. We have someone like that. Yes, but does your church have a plurality of elders? Where are the elders? What would your response be? And so here is this mentality that is consuming many different churches. And again, this doesn't impact your salvation here, all right? But we're talking about the importance here of leadership in the church. There's this mentality of your church being led by a plurality of elders, oftentimes supposing to be all on the same level, and they're the ones leading the church. Is that the model the Scriptures teach? And I want to walk you through seven real quick things here that I would believe the Scripture teaches that point out that that is not the case. Number one, elders are not always plural in the Bible. The comment that you're going to hear all of the time is this. When you read elders in the Scripture, it's always plural, and so that means that God intended for the plurality of elders in every single church, because it's always used plural. And if it ever is used singular, it's only used singular because he's talking about that one elder, or this one elder, or I'm an elder, or the office of an elder. And so therefore, since it's always plural, then that must mean that you're always supposed to have a plurality of elders. So Coon Rapids Baptist Church needs to rewrite their constitution, and we need to get a plurality of elders in here right away. And that's the concept. And then we'll go to scriptures like Acts 14:23, where they appointed elders in every church. Or Titus 1:5, Titus was supposed to ordain elders, plural, in every city. But yet, you could say they voted on governors in every state. And nobody here would say, oh, that means there's five governors in Minnesota, because they voted on governors in every state. No, the plurality of the position goes with the plurality of the location. They're talking about multiple different locations, so they're talking about multiple different elders. It can be just as easily seen that way. The text that we looked at this morning, Peter is addressing the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." But you know, if you look back at chapter number 1 and verse number 1, he is writing to these Christians in this place, this place, this place, this place, this place, this place, this place. Isn't it possible that he's writing to all the elders in all of these different places? And so when he uses the plural term, he's not saying, hey, this is one local church that's got this plurality of elders. It's very possible. In fact, it fits much better with the evidence. Someone says there is no evidence that the number of elders was uniform, or that the plurality which frequently existed was due to any other cause than the size of the church. Their church got bigger, and they needed more pastors. They needed more men on staff to help feed the flock of God which is among you. So the first truth that I would have you consider is elders are not always plural in the Bible. The second truth, I want you to turn, I hope you're still in 1 Timothy, and let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. The second thing I want you to see is that elder qualifications are given in the singular, deacons in the plural. Now this is an interesting thought. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop," singular, "he desireth a good work, a bishop," singular, "then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine." And he goes on down through there, verse 4. "One that ruleth well his," that singular, "own house." Verse 5. "For if a man," that singular, "how shall he take care of the church of God," that singular, "not a novice, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." All of these different qualifications are given in the singular. And you say, okay, fine. But maybe he's just talking about the office singular. Well, then notice verse 8. "Likewise must the deacons," plural, "be grave." Notice down in verse number 10. "Let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon." There it's singular, because he's talking about the office. "Even so must their wives..." Let the deacons, verse 12, be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. Those are plural. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Isn't it a little bit interesting that all the requirements for the pastor are given in the singular, and all the requirements for the deacon are given in a plural? Now, our point before, they all want to make a case by saying, every time you see it, it's in the plural. But then when they come here, every time you see it, the deacons are plural and the pastor's singular. And they're going to say, oh, that's just a grammatical quirk. No, 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 no. God is saying that the pastor can very well be a single or senior pastor with multiple deacons ministering with him. Number three, God Himself deals with single or senior pastors. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we've got to keep going without turning there, but those letters are written to specific local churches in specific places. And He writes and He says, I'm writing these letters unto the stars, also known as the angels of those churches. The word angel means a messenger. Most people consider that the word messenger or angel there refers to the pastor of the church, and it's singular. He's not writing to a plurality in the local church of Ephesus. He's not writing to a group of them at Philadelphia and all the different ones. He's writing to a single one, to either their senior pastor or to their single pastor. God deals with that one. Number four, God does not give all elders the same authority. All pastors. This is part of the reason that we're discussing it. Remember I said that oftentimes there's kind of a level plane, that we're all one big group, we're all one board here of elders on the same plane. And the greatest example of this is James in the Scriptures. James was, many people believe, the senior pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. That church was a large church, of course, the first church, if you will. A large, large congregation there. And they had many different elders. When Peter was delivered from prison, and by the prayers of the church in Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 17, Peter said, hey, go report to James and the brethren. He singles out James. Two local churches held a discussion. James was the speaker for the local church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, verses 13, verse 20, verse 2, verse 4, verse 22. Paul returned from his third missionary journey, Acts chapter 21 and verse 18, and he went to talk to James. Peter struggled in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 12. He struggled when certain people came, they came from James, as if they were messengers from James. And it seems to be in the church of Jerusalem that there were many elders. It was a large church, but there was a sense in which James was a senior pastor. James was the one that had the ultimate responsibility for leading the church. And to be honest, as you look at the history of Scripture, God works that way. Israel had elders, but Moses was their leader. Israel had elders, but Joshua was their leader. God worked many times, most of the time, through one man. Samuel, Nehemiah, Peter, and Paul. These men bring out different discussions about this. Why then, when we come to the church and expect anything different? God works that way. It fits well with the concept of a shepherd, one shepherd taking care of the sheep. So a church may be small and have a single pastor, or may grow to the point that it needs multiple pastors, but then there would be a senior pastor, one that would have the responsibility for leadership. Number five, God gives two offices. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing unto the Christians at Philippi, and he says, I'm writing unto the bishops and the deacons. Two offices. Baptists hold to the truth of two offices, that the Scripture brings out two offices. Now, admittedly, not all people who are proponents of plurality of elders would do what I'm describing. But practically speaking, this often happens. In fact, several months ago, I read a book that was written by a person of plurality of elders. There were many helpful things in the book, but I began to notice this trend as well. And as I studied up on the subject, other people made the same comment, that churches almost begin to have three offices. And they have many times, or in some situations anyway, they have their board of elders, and some of them are laymen, and these laymen are supposed to be kind of the ruling elders, and then there are the teaching elders, and these many times become the pastoral staff. And they're the paid ones, versus these are the laymen. And so these guys are termed pastors and elders, where these guys are just elders. And so you kind of begin to develop this mentality that, oh, there's pastors and elders. And they're two different offices. You kind of, in some situations, begin to have a little bit of that feel there. And yet the scriptures bring out that all the elders are supposed to feed the flock. That's what Peter says. All the elders are supposed to be ruling. All the elders that rule well are to be counted worthy of honor. And to be honest, that idea of honor often includes the idea of the honorarium that goes with it. Financially paid. The concept of ordination seems to indicate that the elder is going to view his pastoral responsibility, not that he can't be a layman, but that that's his primary focus in life, that he's a pastor here. So many times there comes some confusion about elders and these guys are pastors, but these guys aren't pastors, they're just elders. So is that two separate offices? And then they have a problem with deacon. Because so oftentimes their responsibilities that they give to their board of elders impact what their deacons do, and so they don't have a clue what to do with deacons many times. And so it messes up the whole thing. God gives two offices. He gives the office of the pastor. He gives the office of the deacon here. I don't know, but I guess I will make the statement that others have made here. Some suggest that if they're going to have this type of church government, they should no longer call themselves Baptist. That's a pretty big statement. But Baptists believe in two offices, pastors and deacons. The Presbyterian system has pastors, elders, and deacons. And some would suggest that it fits better with that. Number 6, early church history records senior pastors. A man by the name of Ignatius pastored, I believe, within a decade after John wrote Revelation. And Ignatius, as he referred to those churches in that day, referred to what he called primary pastors. In other words, there were multiple pastors in those congregations, but there was one senior pastor. There was a primary pastor. That's 10 years after the writing of the last book of the Scriptures. Many times in history, they will go back and they will say, well, this concept of elders comes from the synagogue, and they had a plurality of elders in the synagogue. Yes, but they also had a president. And if they're going to go back to the concept of plurality of elders, why don't they go back to the concept of the shepherd? Why don't they go back to the concept of the overseer? History doesn't always quite fit with it. And finally, number 7, single and senior pastors of local churches follow the pattern of Christ as the one head of the church. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the church. The single or senior pastor seems to fit well and best with that. And I want to bring that out to you this morning because I believe that many independent Baptist churches in our circles are totally enamored with this idea of the plurality of elders. I'm not against having multiple staff members. But there is a difference, it seems, from the testimony of Scripture that God gives the responsibility for leading the church to a single pastor, or if there's multiple ones, that one of them is the senior one that God ultimately holds responsible. In fact, it's very interesting that these churches that have a plurality of elders, everyone knows who the real senior pastor is. Everyone knows, yeah, but he's the one in charge. They ultimately have a senior pastor, even though they have a plurality of elders. And so this morning, I want you to see that because it matters very much about the leading of the local church. God commanded pastors, and He gave them the responsibility. He placed it in their lap. He commanded them to teach. He used concepts and job descriptions and titles that communicate the idea of leadership. He placed specific pastors in specific churches there. And His design through Scripture is for single or senior pastors. Now again, I would say this morning that no one here has struggled with pastoral leadership. No one has had any problems, but we need to look at what the Scriptures say. We need to be encouraged that we're on the right track here. We're following what the Word of God has to say here. It matters how the church is governed. And I want to encourage you then, what's your responsibility? Pray for that leadership. Paul told Timothy, pray for all that are in authority, 1 Timothy 2:1. Pray for me. Number 2, I want to encourage you to talk to me. That doesn't put me on some pedestal. That doesn't mean I'm in some isolated place. If you have concerns and you have burdens, come share them with me. Pastor, how about doing this? I'm open to advice and input. Number 3, follow that leadership. Work with that leadership. Get on board. Support that leadership. Go with that leadership. He told the Thessalonians, know the leaders and esteem them very highly in love and be at peace. He said to obey and submit and to yield. And you know what? That's the place of blessing. You know, I've been in the same place. And I want you to come back again next week to see what real pastoral leadership looks like. But that's the place of blessing. I tell my kids, you know, you might not understand everything. You might not agree with everything. You might not appreciate everything. But listen, for them, there's a sense in which there's a great blessing in just doing what Dad says. And listen, I understand. I want to hear from you. I do very much. But let's serve the Lord together. You've been great people to lead. You've known what the Word of God has to say. And I preach to you just to simply remind you one more time that you're doing so well serving the Lord. And if I get off on doctrine, you better correct me. That's important. You better correct me biblically in the right way. Let's have pastoral leadership. I want to rise to that occasion. And I ask you in the name of God to follow.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.